Turn with your Bibles with me this morning, please, and turn to Luke chapter 19. Now, Luke chapter 19 this morning. And one of the most famous stories in the Bible. Luke has a number of them, and we are at another one of those this morning. Luke chapter 19. It is a story that if you've grown up in the church, you would have learned very early in Sunday school. And even for those who maybe don't have a church background, it's one of those stories in the Bible that many, many people know. It's an interesting story. If you think about it, it's kind of a funny story. It's got a touch of humor associated with this account. I think if it would have taken place today, or if they would have had the technology on this story during the episode, it surely would have made Facebook and it would have gone viral. Right? It's one of those kinds of accounts, this little episode that takes place toward the end of the life of Jesus, just before he heads into Jerusalem for his crucifixion. And so this morning we want to take another look at this familiar yet bizarre story. And as we look at it, I hope it you get a new perspective of it, that we learn the lesson again of what Jesus has trying to teach us through this encounter he has. And so we're at Luke chapter 19, and we want to read the first 10 verses. In chapter 18, he's already been going into Jericho, and the story in that town as he's heading to Jerusalem continues. And it says, "He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry,' or like the old King James Version, 'make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried," or he made haste, "and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" Three parts to the story that I'm entitling "A Man in a Tree." And before I begin, I was just thinking as I was going through this that it would be true to say, I was going to maybe even call it up a tree, but only to realize that we're all up a tree. We're all in a situation where we need an audience with Jesus. And so this morning, a man in a tree. And I started thinking about this and looking. Oh, this just makes me laugh as we think about this picture. But let's take a look at it. Now, I'm going to break this section down into three parts as we talk about this very familiar story once again. First of all, I would have you see, as we talk about this man in a tree, his interest in Jesus. His interest in Jesus, in verses 1 to 4. We find the story taking place as Jesus is again making his way to Jerusalem. We have been following Jesus on this last journey to Jerusalem as he's going there to die. And just as an aside, I find it really interesting that all the way to his death, Jesus is on mission. He never stops. And even as he's got his own death, I'm sure it's foremost on his mind. My alarm will go. He's perhaps a week and a half, 2 weeks from his death. And still he remains on mission. He never stops caring about people all the way to the cross. If I'm Jesus, I'm starting to freak out. I'm going to be dead in 10 days. It may be an appropriate place to stop right now. It is 11:11:11. And as Jesus was on his way to die, how many died that we could be here this morning able to worship in freedom like this, the price that has been paid? And so on this 100th anniversary, at this very moment of the cessation of the hostilities of the First World War, we want to take a moment in silent reflection, and also in thanksgiving to our Lord. Let's take a moment of silence. Again, we thank you, Father, for the privilege of living in this land. We may have different perspectives ultimately on war. We know that ultimately that's a result of sin, but yet there is evil at times that needs to be opposed. So we thank you for those who gave of their lives for the freedoms we have today. May we not forget and be grateful for this land in which we live. For Jesus' sake, we ask it and thank you. Amen. And so Jesus is on mission. He knows he's going to die. That's why he came. So he's headed to Jerusalem. And as we began to see in the last chapter, he's in Jericho. Jericho's not that far away. It's down and still in the Jordan Plain. And these last days now, he's making his way up from Jericho westward to the hill of Jerusalem, some 4,000 feet higher in elevation. Word is spread about him as he's making his way to Jerusalem, and this famous rabbi is now in this town, in Jericho. He's just healed a man, this blind beggar that we talked about last week. He's had some other encounters, but his fame has spread, and we know by the time he would get to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, great throngs would accompany him, welcoming him as the Messiah, the one who would liberate them from the Roman oppression. And on his way through, we are again now introduced to another individual, another man who meets Jesus. And I would have you see a few things about him. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, his identification. First of all, can we go to the next slide, number one, his interest in Jesus? Next, his identification. Thank you. His identification. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. Ironically, his name means pure or righteous. And by the way, we see the token of humor in the introduction to this man, that his name, well, let's put it this way, he's not really living up to his name. He's not all that pure, and he's not all that righteous. In fact, from a Jewish perspective, he's a complete turncoat. He's an imbecile. He's a jerk. He is anything but his name. And as we've been going through Luke, there's so many ironies that are introduced to us in these stories, and this again is one of them. This contrast between the name of this individual and his actual condition. Well, he's anything but righteous. First of all, as we talk about his identification, I would have you see his despised occupation. His despised occupation. It said he was a tax collector. Now, I know we aren't particularly fond of Revenue Canada, or if you're American, the IRS. And we try to get, you know, find the loopholes in tax law, and we try to find our deductions, and we do all this sort of stuff because we don't want to pay taxes as we pay as little as we have to, and that's all legal. But Zacchaeus is a little bit beyond Revenue Canada. We realize that there's laws, and these are the laws. The laws relating to the first century Jewish tax collector were a lot looser than that, as especially as it pertained to the collection of the taxes. We know a little bit about these guys. Jesus told the story of one in the previous chapter as he goes to the temple to pray. As he recognizes his condition. It's interesting that Jesus actually had one of these guys as a disciple. His name was Matthew, tax collector. These guys were not, exalted as model citizens among the Jews. They hated these guys. They were seen as traitors, collaborators with the Roman authorities. For Rome appointed these people to collect the taxes on goods, especially on goods that would be transported. And then they could keep so much for the service, but all Rome was interested in was that they got their portion. These guys had few friends. They were social outcasts. And as I said, very unpopular, the tax collectors. They implemented something that was called tax farming. As the goods would typically go through town, whether it was off the Sea of Galilee, where Matthew would have probably been, or in this case, Zacchaeus, with the traffic coming from the Far East and from the Transjordan through to Jerusalem on a major thoroughfare. Jericho stood in the middle. And as you transported your goods through, there were these tax collectors setting up. They had their booths, they had their tables. And as you passed through, you had to stop and you had to pay them so much based upon the value of the goods that you had. And so again, as I said, Rome stipulated that on every journey or in every collection, you had to give them so much of what the value of your goods were. And then on top of that, you kept some from yourself. That was your income. And what these guys do is they would skim more than a little cream. Rome didn't do much because Rome was just concerned about getting what they wanted, to get the taxes from the goods that were being distributed, that were being either sent or sold. And that's all that Rome was concerned about. And so these guys, although they were Jewish, saw a great opportunity. And so they gave up respectability among their own people to get rich. It was a lucrative business, shall we say. They say today that sometimes if you're an employee for the federal government, you're set. This is that and a million times more. Right? You got wealthy because you could milk the people and nobody did anything. Zacchaeus was one of these guys. Some of the collection of taxes, some of the income that he received would have been lawful, but for many of them, not lawful. They were also called, in some of your translations, publicans. But Zacchaeus isn't simply a tax collector. What does it say about him? He's a chief tax collector. So in other words, he's got his hive of tax collectors in Jericho, and he's the head honcho of the hive. He's the queen bee. And so what he does is he gets a kickback of all the taxes that the tax collectors collected. So it's a bit of a pyramid scheme, and he's on the top. So if you hated tax collectors, you even hated Zacchaeus more. He's the scummiest of the scum. Can I say that in church? I did. He's filth. They despise this guy. He's the chief head tax collector. It doesn't get lower than that if you're a good Jew. So he's in charge of all the tax collectors in Jericho. Sitting at his custom station every day. So he'd collect the cream from all of them. In a very lucrative place as well, this being Jericho. So a lucrative gig, his despised occupation. Secondly, I would have you see his financial position. His financial position, again, it says he was rich. Based upon his role, we can bet very rich. He is at the top 1% of the people, the income collectors in town, undoubtedly. And as I was started reading that, you can't help now but think about the man in the previous chapter. Remember the guy who came to Jesus and asked him what he needed to do to inherit eternal life? What's missing? And he kept all the rules? But we're introduced to that guy, and it says that he was a ruler, and we find out in some of the other Gospels that he's actually a rich young ruler. And so in back-to-back Gospels, we have both the comparison and the contrast of these two rich men. Sandwiched between the two of them is this blind beggar. And so he's very rich. But a glaring contrast will develop between these two men. As we shall see, they have a very different perspective on their wealth after they meet Jesus. And this will be a significant lesson. The question that was asked after the first rich man went away from Jesus, very sad, it says, because Jesus asked him, told him to sell everything and give to the poor and to follow him, and then he will have eternal life. It says that he went away very sad, for he had great wealth. And then the disciples asked the question, well, then who can be saved if this rich man couldn't be saved? And they thought everybody who was rich was blessed of God. If he can't be saved, well, who can be saved? Well, Jesus now answers this question that rich people can be saved too, but it'll take a work of God to actually save him. But the response to the riches will be quite demonstrably different now as we go through this story, as we compare Zacchaeus, the rich man, with the ruler, the rich man, in the previous chapter. So can the rich be saved? Yes. And Zacchaeus will demonstrate that. And so we have his financial position. So his identification, secondly, I would have you see his inquisitiveness. His inquisitiveness. Verse 3 tells us about his approach to Jesus. And it says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he runs up ahead, climbs up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. He's rich. He's a tax collector. But he's also curious. He's heard about this Jesus. News has come that this Jesus was passing through town. People have been talking. And he'd heard that perhaps Jesus talks to people like tax collectors. There wouldn't be a rabbi around that would talk to a tax collector. Maybe he'd heard that Jesus, you actually know that one of his disciples is a tax collector. What kind of a Jewish rabbi is this? And he's been healing people. And actually being Jewish, maybe, we're not sure what's going through his head, if this guy's the Messiah, and he's been talking about the king, and king, we're not sure, only that he wants to see Jesus. Problem. On this parade of Jesus coming through town, he's too little. He's a short guy. Reminded me of the old Randy Newman song from the late 70s, Short People, They Got No Reason to Live. It's kind of was tongue-in-cheek. And he's a short guy. Any short people here this morning? I don't want to embarrass you, but it's, you know, sometimes it's hard to be short. He ain't going to make the NBA. He won't even make the high school team. He's a little guy. And the Jews were not necessarily tall in stature. So what he mean? He's maybe 5'5", just a short, little guy. A little weasel. Zacchaeus. And people are lining the road to get a glimpse of this Jesus who's passing through town. And it's a mob scene. I mean, sometimes you've seen parades, right? And royalty is coming. I remember many years ago, I was doing a delivery. I had a delivery truck. And I was in downtown Vancouver, and the Queen was coming. So I was about a block away. I said, well, I'm going to go see the Queen. So I went for my block walk. I said, there ain't no way. Hordes of people are lining the street. But I found a little spot, and then you know she came by, and then she said, hi, Ron, and she kept going. That's a lie. But it's just a mob, right? Sometimes you see the Pope-mobile, right, in the thousands. This is Jesus, right? He is a spectacular figure with great messianic expectation, and there are hordes of people just wanting to get a glimpse of Jesus, and he can't get a glimpse. What does he do? This inquisitive Zacchaeus. Well, he's very inventive. Could have been another I, his inventiveness, but he goes ahead and he climbs a tree. Inside the heart of every adult is a little kid. But if you want to see Jesus bad enough, you're going to do whatever it takes to see him, which tells us something about him already. There's some kind of desperation in this man's heart that he has to see this guy. It's a sycamore tree, the Bible tells us. This is a variation of what they say is a mulberry fig tree. It has a short trunk and very wide branches, so it's easy to climb, and he scoots his way up, and he sits on the branch. He's got he's got a prime seat now to this parade. And up he scoots. Must have been quite a sight as Jesus is making his way down, and I'm sure all the kids, look, it's Zacchaeus, he's in the tree up ahead in this procession. Little man in a tree. It would have seemed almost ridiculous or funny in other people's eyes as they look ahead and see this little man in this tree. And he's the chief tax collector. It's like the mayor sitting in the tree up there. Well, they probably wouldn't let him see Jesus because they hate him so much. Again, it reveals the lengths some people would go to just to see Jesus. There must have been something about Jesus that drew him so that nothing would stand in the way of going to see Jesus. And he's even willing to humiliate himself so that he could see Jesus. Nothing is going to stop him. Would you do anything to get a glimpse of him? Figuratively speaking, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 12, some people come to Jesus' disciples. It says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" The greatest wish anyone could have. Wanting to see Jesus. Not sure why and what was in his heart or what his desire was all about, but there was something about Jesus that drew him, that he wanted to see him. Ultimately, he would find that Jesus is the answer to life. No matter how good things may appear on the outside, Zacchaeus had it all. There must have been some hole in him that he had to see Jesus. And I think it's a story that tells us at the end of the day, we need to do all we can to see Jesus. And if you need to go climb a tree somewhere, you go climb a tree somewhere. It doesn't matter what other people think. I need to see Jesus. I need to find Jesus. I need Jesus. Something in his heart drew him to Jesus. He has a reputation, and he was going to find out for himself, what is it about this man that draws so many people? I think it's incumbent upon all of us to investigate Jesus. What is it about Jesus? Because he would find in Jesus life. But if he had never climbed that tree, he would have never been found. His interest in Jesus, too. His interaction with Jesus, verses 5 to 9. His interaction with Jesus. First of all, in verse 5, I would have you see the invitation by Jesus. The invitation by Jesus, verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" Jesus is going down the road and there's mobs around him. And up ahead he looks, and who does he see in the tree? Zacchaeus. I'm not sure what Jesus is thinking, or if there's other kids in the tree. But Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, is in the tree. And he is up a tree. Does Jesus know him? He knows everything. But maybe he's familiar with him. I mean, he's a prominent individual, right? So maybe Jesus knows who he is. And we're not sure if this is a divine revelation or if Jesus is familiar with him. Because you'll notice right off the top that Jesus calls him by name. So he's going down all this fanfare. He looks, Zacchaeus. Jesus knows all about Zacchaeus. He names Zacchaeus. And I couldn't help but think that Jesus knows my name. He knows your name. He knows all about you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're thinking. He knows you, what, you know, in half an hour, what I'm going to have for lunch. He knows. You can't run away from him. And he says, Ron, Bob, Sue, Mary, he knows your name. He calls you by name. Isn't that kind of cool? That the Lord who made me knows my name. Hey, righteous one. And that's kind of humorous even in that, because this guy ain't righteous. I think Ron means noble ruler. I like that. Hey, noble ruler. And they go, oh, man. Maybe he's embarrassed that Jesus even knows what his name is. But Zacchaeus is not simply a face in a crowd. Jesus, whenever he encounters people, he sees them one-on-one. It is personal. Sometimes I think our churches have been, we've become so impersonal. There's like crowds. But Jesus doesn't see the crowds. He sees the people. He sees you. He sees me. He's very personal. And he says three things to him. One, hurry, or like the old King James, make haste. Hey, come on. No time to lose. Come down from that tree. I must stay at your house today. He's saying, I need to have lunch with you. Get out. You see, Jesus is on divine mission. Even though he's not that far from the cross. And today, that divine mission includes the tax collector. It includes Zacchaeus. That's in his day planner. That's in his reminder on his cell phone today. Ding, 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 Zacchaeus in the tree, lunch. Jesus is always on mission. And he wants to have an appointment with us. Ron, one day he had an appointment with me, he had an appointment with you, and he wants to have an appointment with you. And it's one-on-one, and it's personal. Get out of your tree. We need to have a little talk. I don't want you at a distance. I'm not going to sit and scream at you up there. We need to have a conversation. No, I don't want you just to see me from a distance. I want to meet with you. And many people know lots about Jesus from a distance, but he wants to meet with them. One-on-one, individually, you and Jesus. Isn't that kind of cool? That he wants to meet with people. And even the most despised people. You say, he wouldn't want nothing to do with me. Yes, he would. He specializes in the scuzzy. The invitation by Jesus. Secondly, the reception by Zacchaeus. The reception by Zacchaeus, verse 6. So he hurried. Jesus says, hurry. What does Zacchaeus do? He hurries. He's anxious to meet. Like there's something in this man's heart. Great. Me? He sees me in a tree. He hurries, he comes down, just as Jesus said. He said, hurry, come down. He says, he hurried, he come down. He obeys. And he received him joyfully. He said, come on over, Jesus. You can almost feel the excitement that he was going to meet with Jesus today. He gets an audience with the Lord, one-on-one. And I wonder if there hadn't been some emptiness or longing in his heart that he'd heard something. But I wonder what they talked about. It doesn't tell us. We can only surmise. What would you, if Jesus came over for lunch, what would you talk about? Remember, you're the chief tax collector. You're a no good for nothing. The people hate you. But Jesus comes for lunch. And, you know, if you were a good Jew, you didn't go for lunch at people's places who were unclean like him. You'd stay far away. Jesus delights in meeting with sinners. So they go for lunch. I can imagine. Saw you in the tree. What are you doing in the tree? Well, I heard a lot about you. And you even got a tax collector as a disciple. That's kind of unusual. And you're healing people. And do you know why I have a tax collector as a Pharisee? I don't know. Like, you're not like the rest. I'm not very righteous. Surprising you'd even want to meet with me. Well, that's why I came. What do you mean? How is it going with you, Zacchaeus? You happy? Well, lots of money. I'm comfortable. But there's something wrong. What's wrong? I don't know. They say you're the Messiah and you're going to set up a kingdom. And if you set up your kingdom, I guess I won't make it, will I? No, you won't. What do I need to do? And so you can imagine the story goes on, and Jesus says, I'm the Messiah. You need to believe in me, and you need to repent of your sin. And as we infer from the story, he believes in Jesus as the Messiah. Well, in verse 7, we have the consternation of the people. They're ticked. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Oh, this wasn't the first time people were complaining that Jesus was eating with these kinds of people. Back in Luke chapter 5, verse 29, it says, Levi, this is Levi, this is Matthew, the disciple made him, being Jesus, a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and other reclining at table with them, a whole bunch of tax collectors. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. What was that rabbi doing? What does that Jesus think he is? Don't you know what those people are like? If he knew what those people are like, he wouldn't eat with them. Those guys are sinners. Those guys are terrible. Doesn't he know? And you can just, the gossip is just flying. Because Jesus is unlike any other rabbi. Any other good law-abiding rabbi would never do this. Doesn't he know who those people are? But they didn't understand the mission of Jesus. And further, they didn't grasp their own condition. The self-righteousness. But Jesus loves everyone. And he desires everyone to be saved, to repent, to turn around, and to come to him. No one is beyond his great love. And what a tragedy. Sometimes the most self-righteous people can sometimes be in churches, and we can look down and we can despise people. And, oh Lord, keep us from that. The consternation of the people. Then in verse 8, the reparation of assets. The reparation of assets. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, surely after their conversation, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. What's going on here? This is the evidence that something has happened to Zacchaeus. This is the response of Zacchaeus to meeting with Jesus. For when you meet with Jesus and you respond to Jesus and you're forgiven by Jesus and you're saved by Jesus, the heart is changed. This is repentance. The term means to turn around, to go one way and then to go into a different direction. And Zacchaeus gives evidence now of his repentance. Saved people are changed people. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, the words of John the Baptist, he says to those people coming to him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he calls them brood of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so what Zacchaeus does here is he bears fruit in keeping with his repentance. He turns around. What does he do? He gives half of everything he owns away to the poor, and he restores anything that he fraudulently took fourfold. This is an act of generosity and reparation. He restores. He pays back. And I find it interesting that what he gives is more than is required. Giving to the poor is just an act of generosity, but adding to the guilt of stealing from people, of defrauding people, the Old Testament law, Leviticus said you had to, if you were going to do that, you should give 20% a penalty on top of what you took. But he doesn't simply limit himself to a 20% penalty. He gives 400%. He restores fourfold of what he took. He gives it back, and not 20%, but he gives it back, and three times as much. You see, when your heart is changed, it's changed. Not like, well, I feel guilty. It's not, maybe just kind of a little bit here. Then, is that okay, Lord? I'll just sin a little bit less. Is that okay? Is that enough? No, it is radical. He's a new man. What a contrast with the man in chapter 18. He's the rich young ruler who couldn't let go. And he walks away sad. Zacchaeus is the tax collector whose heart has changed, and he lets go and he's glad. What a difference. One repents, one does not. One has a change of heart which leads to action, one cannot. Now, we're not saved by our good works, but the Bible says we're saved for good works. This is the evidence of what happened to this man. And so, in response to the disciples' questions, can rich people be saved? Yes. But he needed to substitute his God for another God. And that which he held on before and which he idolized, he now put on the shelf. He said, this is no longer what I'm about. Which leads finally in verses 9 and 10 to his inclusion by Jesus. His inclusion. You see the progress? And how this man comes to faith, his interest in Jesus, his interaction with Jesus, and then his inclusion by Jesus. That's the way it goes. You start looking, you start talking, you start investigating, and the Lord receives you. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham." And then our verse. It's on the bulletin every week. It's this thesis of Luke. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus announces that Zacchaeus has been saved. It infers he was lost. Yes, Jesus isn't saying, "Oh, Zacchaeus, you can be a tax collector and a cheat, that's fine, everybody gets in." No! We need to repent, but if we do and we bear evidence that we have repented, that we are new people, we are welcome into the kingdom. He calls him a son of Abraham. Galatians 3:7 says that true children of Abraham aren't genetic descendants, but they're those who exhibit the faith of Abraham. Yes, he was a genetic Jew, but now he was a true Jew, a true son of Abraham, in that he demonstrates the faith of Abraham. For Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Jesus believes in Jesus, and it's credited to him as righteousness. He's saved. This is the real son of Abraham. You're never stuck in your sin. There's always hope. For this was the reason that Jesus came. And it's the theme of Luke. It's the theme of the gospel. Zacchaeus, a lost sinner, a rascal, a ripoff artist, could be saved. Because that's why Jesus came. And again, we are all or have all been lost sinners wandering from God up a tree. And Jesus, "Come on down, I want to have a talk." Have we had a talk with him? Have we been changed by him? Do we recognize him? That's the theme of the gospel. That's the Christian message. It's encapsulated in this story. No matter who you are, the Son of Man has come to seek, to look for, right? He looks for you in the tree. Come to seek and to save that which is lost. "Come on down," he says, "I've come to save you." And aren't you glad for a Savior like that, that no one is beyond his saving grasp? If you haven't experienced it this morning, you can. He invites you to get out of the tree. He knows your name and he wants to have a chat. And for those of us who have, aren't you grateful? He called you out of the tree. And there are others who need to meet him too. And we need to bring them to Jesus. What a great story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of Zacchaeus and the tree. Little people who can't see Jesus. But if we make some effort, he will run to meet us. And so we pray for anyone here this morning who needs that conversation with Jesus. He knows our names, and we thank you. And pray for any individual who still needs to make that decision. There's no life in being a rich, cheating tax collector, no matter how wealthy, no matter what it's the world might tell us is worth having. We know that ultimately there's no satisfaction, there's no salvation except in you and letting go of all those other idols. So we pray for anyone here who may not have made that decision, but we thank you for those who have and for the life you give, and that you call us from many different backgrounds, from many different circumstances, from many different lives, and you have brought salvation to our homes. What greater thing can there be than that? And so we pray too that we might see a world around us that needs to meet this Jesus, who are lost in their sin, who need repentance, who need life. May we be attentive to the need around us as we represent you faithfully this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.